I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 8 today. Revelation chapter 8. Before we embark on that chapter specifically, I want us to just keep your finger there and look back at chapter 1. I want us to remember again the purpose statement of why this book was written. This is given to the churches in Asia. So the audience are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Asia. And Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what the church read as this letter was opened up before them. And what a wonderful place to begin. Such a challenging and engaging study, and a study full of judgments that will come upon the earth. And the reminder of the power and the victory that is found in Jesus Christ, and that wonderful truth that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And this is our standing in Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done, we are able to approach God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. With that in mind, we turn back to chapter 8. And of course, much has taken place in the reading between what we have just read and where we are at in chapter 8. We've seen in chapter 4 a picture of the throne room of God and just introduced to his majesty. In chapter 5, we're introduced to the Lamb. And we see that it was the Lamb who was the only one qualified to open up the seals, the scroll that was held in the hand of God the Father, that proclaimed what was to take place, God's sovereignty upon the earth. And so Jesus Christ is the one that opens these seals in chapter 6. And we see profound effects upon the earth. The last question in chapter 6, the last statement we see is, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that great question, that's a great question, isn't it? As we read all of this judgments that are going to be taking place. And so the answer in chapter 7, with the vision of 144,000, these are ones who are upon the earth. These are servants of God. These are those that are sealed of God. These are those of the tribes of Israel. And then we also see the vision of the great multitude in heaven in chapter 7, the second half. And this is a great multitude before the throne. These are those that come out of great tribulation. These are those that celebrate God's salvation. And so we see heaven populated with a great multitude. A great multitude of people. Chapter 8, of course, begins with the opening of the seventh seal, and we've talked about that, namely its silence. And it was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. And of course, if you were here, you would remember that awkward moment of 1 minute that we had of silence and just that profound effect that that must have had in John as he was seeing this in a vision. We've talked then about this scene that is before the throne of God and the golden altar in the first couple verses of chapter 8, where this angel comes and we see the prayers of the saints ascending up before God. And at this same altar, some of the coals are taken off and put into a censer, a golden censer. This is all typified with the priesthood you see back in the Old Testament. And this angel that is described takes this censer after having offered the prayers up before God of the saints, then takes this censer and it is cast down to the earth. And over what we see when heaven comes and impacts the earth, there is great cataclysmic happenings. And of course, what we see here in chapter 8 and verse 5, that as the censers cast into the earth, there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so all of this, I remind you, is John seeing this in a vision. This is being shown to him as he's observing these things. And we believe these are things that are yet future. These are things that God wants us to know about. God wants us to realize and understand that even though this world is overwhelmed by evil and wickedness, that justice and God's vengeance is coming upon this earth. Even throughout this book, though, what we see is God's tender mercy, as we still will see some people come to know the Lord. The 144,000, even as I consider them even further, why does He seal them and leave them there on the earth? And I believe He's using them that there might still remain on the earth the gospel presence, His presence upon the earth in the form of this 144,000. Well, so after this scene of the censer and the being cast to the earth and the voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake, verse 6, Revelation 8, 6, we read, "And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." Now we know that trumpets are attention getting, aren't they? They get our heads to turn, and in fact they're used in the scriptures to call people together for a unified action, whether it be for battle or worship or other things. We see that these trumpets are given to seven angels which stand before God. The sounding of these trumpets seems to be that in heaven, although the implication is that the sound is heard throughout the earth. Out of the seven seals, the seventh seal is opened, and it seems as if out of this seventh seal comes these seven trumpets. And so with that in mind, we believe that this takes place after the seven seals have happened upon the earth. Now, as we look at these trumpets, and as we read down through them, if you've read them, you will find them to be, if you're like me, I found them very perplexing. They're very hard to explain. You will hear all kinds of different explanations for what we read here with these trumpets as the trumpets are blown. And so I was asking the Lord, just seeking a way to look at these things that might help us without getting bogged down in the what ifs. And this could be that, and we could really get bogged down in that. And in some ways, that could be a distraction from really the emphasis upon what John is seeking to communicate here. Yes, this is a book of prophecy, and things are given, and these things will come to pass. But as we understand prophecy, we don't always see the little details and understand the whole picture when the prophecies are given. But we are given enough so that it's recognizable when it does take place. And that's the beauty of prophecy as well, is that it brings and unifies God's word together and the times and the ages together, for prophecies are given before the events take place. That's makes sense, doesn't it? And so as we look at these trumpets, I encourage us to look at two things: the cause and the effect. The trumpet is blown, and something happens upon the earth. That's the effect. But what causes that? See, the cause is what's so hard to explain, and you'll understand that as we go along. So the cause is a unique happening upon the earth that happens outside of men's control. All right, so as we look at these trumpets, the cause is outside of man's control. In other words, this is the workings that God oversees. These are supernatural. Now, the effect is that which is observable, understandable, results that can be clearly recognized by mankind. So as we go down through these trumpets, you'll see a cause, and you might scratch your head and say, well, what does that mean? What is that going to look like? But you're also going to see the effects. And that, it makes sense. Even though it may blow your mind, it is put in language that we understand as people of the earth, as people whose feet are planted on the ground. So with that in mind, let's embark on the seven trumpets. I begin in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded. That means he blew the trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. You see the cause? You see the effect? What is the cause here in this passage? Hail and fire mingled with blood that is cast upon the earth. As far as I know, this is not something that happens regularly upon the earth. Hail and fire mixed with blood, and this coming down upon the earth. You can listen and read various different people who write prophecy today, and you will hear varying different ideas and thoughts of what these things might be. Some who interpret these events as already happening will describe past events in our world history as these things. And just a reminder, there are varying different interpretations of the book of Revelation and the timing of these events. And one of those is that much of this has already taken place and is described by past historical events. Now, nevertheless, that's not where our church is, but what is this hail and fire mingled with blood that is cast upon the earth. I'm not sure. And see, that's the thing. We could spend hours doing research and trying to figure out how this could work and what this would look like. But I don't think that's necessarily the effect. When it happens, the people upon the earth will recognize this happening. This is going to happen. See, this is so out of the ordinary that it's going to be unmistakable. And see, the book of Revelation, God's word, is going to be right through the tribulation. It's going to be in existence, and people are going to have it in their possession, and people are going to be reading it, and they're going to recognize and start seeing these things coming together. But what is the effect? What is the effect of this judgment? A third of trees are burnt up, and all green grass is burnt up. Now, we know what trees are, right? We know what trees are. And grass. That's familiar to us. And so the effect is profound. Why? Well, you understand biology, right? And trees? And what do trees give us? They give us oxygen. And you hear all the big talk nowadays about warming, global warming, thank you, and the concerns of the trees and all of this that's taking place. Here, a third of the trees are burnt up. Now, this would have an effect upon the atmosphere of the earth. All the green grasses burn up, which... that supports a large amount of animals. It also helps keep our ground together. And so you may have erosion issues. So there's a massive destruction of plant life. Oxygen levels will change. Erosion increases. Animals dying. And in fact, the color green is almost gone. It is interesting to think that as God judges this earth, even colors change or removed. And just by way of note, this can only happen after the sealing of the 144,000. In chapter 7, in verse 3, we read, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so... so this is interesting as you think about the sealing of 144,000, and then they're going to be living through this time. I also want to remind you that in this, there is no mention of people. Now, we can make assumptions about what's going to happen to people, but there are no mentions of people here. There's just hail and fire mingled with blood that comes down, and it affects the trees and the green grass. So their environment, the environment of the earth, is drastically affected. So that's the first trumpet, and this is what John is observing in a vision. Just a reminder of that, this is what he is seeing. Let's look at the second, verse 8. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed." Well, what is the cause here? Well, the text tells us it's a great mountain burning with fire, and it's cast into the sea. What could that be? I recently heard an explanation that this could be a reference to an atomic bomb. Not saying it is, but when these bombs explode, it's almost as if it is a fiery mountain. So this massive mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. Now, just remember, this is purposeful. This is God's judgment, and it's thrown into the sea. That's the cause. Well, what's the effect? Maybe we don't fully understand the cause, but in the effect, we see words we understand. What do we see here? Well, we see that a third part of the sea became blood. I can't get around how many times as we're reading through these judgments, I'm brought back to the plagues in Egypt. Are you? I mean, just those judgments that took place, God's judgments upon Egypt as he delivered his people from them. And we know at that time that Moses, he stuck his rod into the Nile River, and the river became what? Became blood. So this is not the first time that water becomes blood. But now what we see is this is cast into the sea, which I interpret as the ocean. And it becomes blood. What else do we see here? Well, we see a third of the living sea creatures die. And the text tells us specifically, it says that verse 9, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So these were creatures that had been living, but now they are dead. We also understand that a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, this talks about one mountain. Great, however, burning mountain that is cast into the sea. And if we're going to take this very, very literally, one mountain thrown into the sea is going to, a burning mountain thrown into the sea is going to affect a great region of the sea. And of course, that point of impact is going to have the most drastic effect, and it's going to spread out from there. And so this idea of one-third, I believe is God's way of saying that it's not all, but a vast amount, one-third, are going to be affected. And here we also see people mentioned, somewhat cryptically, but we see ships, right? Now, ships are not a part of God's natural creation. And so now we're beginning to see a little bit here that mankind is going to be affected in that a third of the ships, wherever this burning mountain falls, where those ships that are in that area, destroyed. Destroyed. Now, that's going to be recognizable. When this kind of thing happens upon the earth, especially with technology that we have today, it very well could be captured on camera. But the effects are obvious, and we understand what the sea, the oceans are. We understand what blood is. We understand sea creatures and that they need the proper chemical balance in that water in order to survive. And of course, they cannot live in blood. We understand that ships are at the mercy of the water. And of course, the water being stirred with this great mountain and its impact, they will be destroyed. The third trumpet in chapter 8, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. All right, here we go. What was the cause? What's the cause? The cause is that there fell a great star from heaven. And this star is described as if it's burning like a torch. You'll see pictures, especially in sci-fi, but the pictures of comets and things, and it seems as if they're almost, they have fire just burning off the tail. You know, there's this picture of this star that comes falling to the earth, and it's like a torch. It's described that way. And this star, great star from heaven, burning like a torch, falls. And notice what it says. It says it falls on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, that fountains of waters is a way of describing the source of fresh water. All right, it's the idea of even the picture of like wells. Where fresh water comes from, it's going to be affected. So a third of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. So we see fresh water now being affected. And so the cause is the great star burning like a torch. The effect is now fresh water. A third of waters are become bitter. And this is not just your, oh, I've got iron in my water. This is a bitterness that causes people to die. Causes people to die. The name of the star is interesting. It's Wormwood. It's Wormwood. And this, in the English, our English Bibles, you'll find that word used in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Jeremiah, several different places throughout the scriptures. And it means bitter. That's what it means. It speaks of bitterness. And so, interesting how God has this star and it's named. And it's named bitterness, bitter. And that's the star that God is going to send to the earth as judgment. And it's going to affect the fresh water. And it says many men will die of the waters because they were made bitter. Bitter water in the scriptures has interesting connotations. Keep your finger here, and I encourage you to go back to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, we read, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea." So we know we're not that far out from Egypt. They've just crossed from the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness of Shur. I'm in Exodus 15, 22. And they go 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were what? They were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, remember that this Moses wrote this after these things took place, and so the place had already been named because this event had already taken place. But it was named Marah because the water was bitter. And of course, the people murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. So that you get the contrast, right? Sweet water. Have you ever had some sweet water? As compared to bitter water? Well, this is not the only mention of bitter water. There's another interesting mention in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Now, the context of this really shows us Israel's theocracy. What do I mean by theocracy? Ruled by God. And so they're ruled by God, and so God has a plan in how to figure out if a woman is lying. In other words, if a husband has question as to the faithfulness of his wife, but she is denying it and they can't find any evidence that she has been unfaithful, God actually has, in his word, Numbers chapter 5, a plan to figure out if she is guilty or not. And it involves bitter water. here, what we're seeing is, again, a part, this is a curse. And look at Numbers chapter 5 and verse 18. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 18. We see the priest, well, let me give you context. That's more in the center of the passage. Verse 12, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense therein. But it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover her head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have it in his hand, the bitter water that causeth the curse." You see that bitter water that causeth the curse. And then this goes on that she is to drink this water. And depending on the effect that that water has upon her, determines whether she is guilty or not guilty. Verse 27, you see that, "And when he had made her drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, her belly shall swell, her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed." Interesting, huh? Wow, this is how the rule of God works, and this is certainly God saying this. If any man ever come up with these kinds of ideas, this is craziness. But here is God's instruction for his people, and he is so zealous for holiness amongst his people. And so you see the effects of the bitter water. So bitter water is not a new concept in the scriptures either. It is a curse upon the woman there. And we recognize that the people certainly would get sick. But back in Revelation chapter 8, a third of the rivers, a third of the fresh water is now made bitter. People are dying. You see people involved in this trumpet. And people are dying. The fourth, in verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Now this was interesting because the cause is unclear. Why? Because we don't see what it is that smites the sun. And this is perhaps because what we've seen happen so far is on the earth. But this is taking place in the heavens and then is observed, the effects of it is observed by those on the earth. And so what happens here is a third part of the sun is struck or smitten. Exactly what that means, we could question, is that mean that you cut off a third of the sun? Does that mean that the intensity and the power, the heat of the sun is lessened by a third? You could look at it in various different ways, but the obvious effect is that the day and night are affected. Think about it. If the sun is darkened by one third, therefore the moon is going to be affected, right? I mean, we understand our science. And that the moon shines because the sun shines, right? But you also notice that the stars, a third part of the stars, are also darkened. And so the night sky is going to be changed. The brightness is going to be affected. And this is going to be obvious and clear for all people who are upon the earth. And as you study and look through the scriptures, the stars and the sky are very meaningful to us as people. They are signs in the heavens. And God said that when He created them, they were for signs and seasons in Genesis. And so what's taking place in the heavens is going to be clear and obvious, and the effects are going to be upon the earth. And in fact, there's going to be more darkness. And that goes so well with the theme of light versus darkness that is throughout the scriptures. And as we see this judgment increasing upon the earth, less light, more darkness. It's intensifying, isn't it? It's intensifying. This, of course, is going to affect the whole universe. The whole world, universe, is going to be changed as a result of this act. And this is an act of, again, outside of man's control. Well, it's interesting that the fifth trumpet doesn't happen right away, but there's one verse in between, and we will wrap it up with this. Verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Where have we heard woe, woe, woe? This is a terminology used by who? Jesus. This is a terminology that you didn't want to hear coming from Jesus' mouth if it was referencing you. These are terms that speak of, watch out, you are in trouble. This was used by Jesus to speak of the Pharisees and the scribes and their hypocrisy. This was used by Jesus to speak against those towns and cities that had rejected His ministry. And He said, woe to you! And so John in his vision sees an angel flying through the midst of heaven and pronouncing these woes. And indeed, what we see next in the next three trumpets, they are called woes. And so you can imagine as the intensity increases. And isn't it interesting what he says? Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Of the earth. The angel pronouncing the woes upon those who are inhabiting the earth. Those that are dwelling yet there upon this earth, experiencing these woes. Well, what is it that the church ought to be doing with such information? How do we handle such cataclysmic judgments, the causes and the effects? As I've mentioned before, keeping Revelation in its context, it is speaking of events that are to come to pass. And it is speaking to the churches and helping the churches and helping us to recognize that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of great wrath. It gives us a perspective that when persecution happens upon this earth, we know justice will be served someday. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And may such things as this encourage us to keep on keeping on, realizing that God's got the world in His hands. He's got a hold of these things. He's got these things taken care of. And he, in his great love and mercy, is communicating to those who will yet be upon the earth his judgments. And it will be unmistakable for those who read the book of Revelation during those days that there is a God and that he is working. And the prayer is that they, what? Turn to the Lamb. That they turn to him. That God would work mightily through the 144,000. That God would work mightily in his people Israel, which we know he will be doing. Because we know that there will be a restored Israel. There will be a kingdom, and that all Israel will be saved there in that kingdom. So take heart, church believer. God is in control. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the precious word of God, and thank you for guiding and directing us in this study. Lord, I ask that you would encourage and strengthen your people as they go from this place. I pray, Lord, that we would be a very clear depiction of you, Jesus. May we be faithful in our love and faithful in our duties for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.